point you to Mark chapter 1, verse 15. It's a call, a word that we always love to hear. And Jesus says, "The time has come. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news." Who likes the word repent? What comes to mind when you hear the word repent? You know, so often repent brings up all sorts of experiences, images or thoughts that perhaps aren't always helpful. The perspectives that we have sometimes is we just have to change because we're not good enough or whatever. But I want to look at what Jesus is saying here in a maybe a slightly different way to what you're used to, okay? So when Jesus says repent and believe the good news, he is speaking to people in a nation that has a long history of walking with God, the God who has chosen them and walks with them. These people have been rescued from slavery. They've been miraculously saved from the most advanced army of the time without them even having to fight or lift a finger. They've been given God's law personally, written statutes of what is expected of them as a nation and as individuals. They were taught how to live together, but also to deal with the problem of humanity, you know, that thing, that sin, that brokenness, that lostness that just keeps cropping up. God explained to them what to do in those situations. And if you know the story of Israel, they have won battles over nations far more powerful than them because God was walking with them. And they have been captured and exiled by an army far more evil than them because God commanded it. They've experienced God's favor and his discipline. Amazing things have happened with the nation of Israel over a long period of time. They have established national rituals and rhythms according to God's commands that have become a normal part of life. But what was miraculous one day soon becomes ordinary and the next, and simply becomes part of history, and maybe they just completely have forgotten who God is. And so when Jesus starts his public ministry by saying, "The kingdom of God is near, repent, believe the good news," he is speaking to his people first and foremost. The people who have the law of God, who have the rituals and the history with God. And he is challenging them to believe the good news that the kingdom of God has come near to them. Well, what is the kingdom of God? Well, it's the rule and reign of God in people's lives and in a nation and in the world. The kingdom of God is God's will in our lives. If I could put it as simply as that. God having his way with us. If we look at Jesus, he described, he lived, and he called others to submit to the kingdom of God. What was he saying? Submit to the will of God in your life. It was his focus and his mission to seek and save the lost that they might come to know the will of God for them and in their lives. The kingdom come near is good news. God in your life is good news. God coming near, calling you, is good news. Do you know what's not good news? God ignoring you. We're so worried so often about God's wrath and anger and what he's going to do to us. The fact that he's just not even in our lives should cause us to worry. And the fact that he's not in our lives for a lot of people is because they don't understand that God is good news. God with you is good news. See, when the kingdom comes, and as good news, it's because when the kingdom comes, healing happens, salvation happens, freedom is discovered. Jesus showed what God's will on earth was all about. He lived in God's will in every way. Whenever he connected with sick people, they found healing. When he connected with lost people, they discovered where they were. When he came across captive people, they found freedom. We read about that in the Gospels, and it's exciting, isn't it? But is that just for back then? Or is that for all time? I would argue that God's will is that all people come to know him. And the freedom of God, the reality of the kingdom, is good news for all people. But in the Bible, initially, and in this context, Jesus is talking to his people. He showed what God's will on earth. Jesus showed what God's will on earth was all about. But what he faced was strong opposition from the established powers that had missed what it was about. As Jesus went about healing the sick, freeing the captives, and preaching about the righteousness of God, the law experts challenged him at every step. The religious leaders looked at Jesus and said, "He is a blasphemer and he needs to be dealt with." Whenever he healed somebody, they seemed to ignore that and found a picky little thing that said, "You shouldn't be doing that on the Sabbath," or "Your disciples haven't washed their hands," or "You haven't quite done it according to the traditions of the fathers." They found it, and they missed the miraculous reality of what God's kingdom is actually doing and is actually all about. And ultimately, these religious experts rejected him completely. They killed him. You know, if you think you're rejected, you haven't been rejected fully yet. That is the ultimate form of rejection. To say, I think so badly of you that I'm going to take you out so no one ever has to deal with you ever again. There's ultimate rejection. But for those that believed Jesus, it was a whole different story. They discovered a whole different reality. Jesus taught them about God's kingdom. And as they chose to follow, he called them his disciples. And the ones that he called specifically to follow and walk with them, he sends them out to the lost sheep of Israel. Jesus was very defined in Israel in his ministry. And he tells them to tell others what? That God's kingdom has come near. In Matthew 10, I've made a mistake there. 10 verse 7, I'm going to say. "As you go, proclaim this message," he says. "The kingdom of heaven has come near. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons. Freely you have received, freely give." That sounds like good news, doesn't it? Not just heard, but experienced. Lived out reality. This wasn't even just Jesus. This was his followers who chose to believe what he was saying, who listened to what he taught and went in his authority. Amazing kingdom reality happened. Later on, Luke 10:9, the 72 disciples, a bigger group now, there's a bigger bunch of them. Jesus sent them out, and what did he say to them? "Heal the sick who are there. Go amongst the villages of Israel. Heal the sick who are there and tell them what? The kingdom of heaven has come near to you." When Jesus instructed his disciples to pray, what did he say? "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth just as it is in heaven." Jesus was all about the kingdom of God. He knew it was good news. He knew that walking with his Father was good for all humanity. This stands in quite a contrast to the religious experts of the day, and unfortunately also to many in our modern world. These people have made it all about stop being bad and start being good, or else God will destroy you. Makes sense. it makes sense. But it misses the heart of what Jesus is really about. The reality is that our behavior with God is already destroying us. When we reject what God has declared and we go and do it our way according to our wisdom and our understanding, destruction happens. If you were to look behind your life, if you were to take a turn and look and go, what has happened to every interaction I've ever had, what would you see? Would you see blessings and healings and freedom and joy? Or would you see chaos and destruction and broken relationships? Now, there might be a bit of a mix. But without God, we're already condemned. Jesus says this: God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. See, the world is lost and needs a new king. I'm not talking about that king's not good enough, let's pick a big one. If we look at history, hopefully we've got the idea, nothing's changing. How many of you think the world's the worst it's ever been? Personally, I think we're in the greatest time in history in a lot of ways, but what I recognize is the brokenness and the darkness has been there all the time. Humanity hasn't changed. We need literally a new king, a totally different one. And if we're in Christ, if we're in the scriptures, if we know what God is about, we know the type of king we need. We need Jesus. See, the world is corrupt and it needs a new heart. It is dysfunctional and it needs a new spirit. Unfortunately, the world doesn't realize it needs a whole new way of living, because those that have the power and control and the ability to make a difference enjoy their position. And they're doing quite nicely, thank you very much. But what is good news is that it is God who wants his people to have a new king. It is God who moves to provide a new king. He wants to give his people a new heart and a new spirit. How many of you know Ezekiel? I mean, this is just one statement, but he says, I will give you a new heart. I will put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. You know, I was going to go through all of the references that God speaks along those lines. There's so many of them. And I encourage you to go into your Bibles, and as you read, look for those. What is God wanting here? Is he just wagging his finger saying, stop being bad? Or is he saying, look, I'm going to do something. I'm going to do something amazing. And we know, because we have the story, we're not just there. We're where we are. We know the history. Let's look at God's angel. Beginning of the Gospels, proclaimed to Mary, you will give birth to a son. This is God speaking. He's not saying, Mary, what would you like? He's coming to Mary saying, you will give birth to a son and he will save his people from their sin. It's God that's driving this. It's God's idea that he's doing this. And he sent his son and he sent his spirit, and he works in those who believe and trust the son and the spirit. But it's God who does it. If you think you want God, the only reason you want God is because he's already called you. He's already made you aware of him. He's drawn you and called you. And when you invite him into your life, when you commit to him and he gives you his spirit, suddenly you change, don't you? Maybe not straight away. I mean, there is a change, but it's the start of an ongoing change. When Jesus was baptized, a voice from heaven said, this is my son, with whom I love, with him I am well pleased. This was before Jesus had even done anything publicly. But he'd already lived a life in faithful service to his Father, faithful relationship. And when he was given and when he was baptized, God's going, that's my boy. That's who I'm pleased with. And it's an example. When we read that, we should go, we need to pay attention to this man. Because if this is who God is pleased with, then he's got something to teach us and to show us. And so Jesus should always be the focus of us, because he's the one who God has pleased in. You know, when Jesus took Peter, James, and John up at the mountain to pray, suddenly Jesus was transfigured before them. Now, it's a word that, you know, we're not quite sure what it means, I think, these days. But basically, his face was changed and his clothes shone like a flash of lightning. That's bright. Have you guys ever seen lightning, like actually captured it? Or did you get it out of the corner of your eye? But it's bright. It's vivid. And this is Jesus standing before them. And then they notice, and I don't know how, because to me, if he was like lightning, you wouldn't be able to see anything because it's so bright. But they notice that he was standing with Moses and Elijah, the law and the prophet, the people that brought the law and the prophets. And they were talking with Jesus. And then they heard this voice from heaven again saying, "This is my son who I love. With him I am well pleased." And it goes a step further because we're a bit thick and we don't always get it. And he says, "Listen to him." Peter, James, and John, they were a bit slow on it, weren't they? They were a bit slow. They knew Jesus was the Son of God, but they were getting there. But Jesus, the Father said, "This is my Son who I love. With him I am well pleased." Listen to him. It would do well for you if you listen to him. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent and believe the good news. You know, even after this mountaintop experience, these three men still struggled to change their opinions of what Jesus was about. They knew he was different and special. They knew he was the Son of God, but they still wanted him to rule their way. They still wanted him to do what most of the Israelites expected, which was to get rid of the problem, which of course was out there, wasn't it? It was the government. It was the oppressors. It was those other people that weren't doing life right. They were the problem. That's what they wanted Jesus to be. They wanted him to mount up on a, I don't know, probably a white horse and come and demolish everyone else. Why? So then I can go and live my perfect life. The problem with that is out there is not the problem. It's just another, a bigger manifestation of the problem that's actually in here. See, when Jesus appeared, Israel had not heard from God for 400 years. They'd been overtaken by the Roman Empire, another step on their journey as a nation. And God hadn't said anything. I can imagine people were praying because I know what people are like. They know they were oppressed. They were struggling. So they would have been saying, "God, come and do something." But in this gap of 400 years, in this space, groups had risen up, convinced that a greater adherence to the law was required. They believed that behaving far better than they had been was what God required. And they've got a point. You know, there's a truth to that. But it's not greater adherence to the law. See, the Pharisees and the other groups were born in this place of difficulty and silence from God. The group of the Pharisees, the group of the Sadducees, the group of the Essenes, they came in, they were going, "Nothing's changing. Let's get together with those that know the truth here. We're gonna show what God really wants to be about." And they were convinced that a strict obedience to the law was what that God was really pleased with. And so they added to the burden of the people, and actually nothing changed. Their religious adherence made no difference, because while they were, I guess their intent was right, let's obey God, they missed it because it was all external. It wasn't about fulfilling it. They missed what the law required, what God desired, and what the prophets had proclaimed for hundreds of years. You need a change of heart. God wasn't after a nation of people who mindlessly attended to ritual just to please a pedantic deity so that they could then go and do whatever they wanted. It's not about appeasing God so he lets me do what I like. That's not what faith in God is about. God wanted a people with a heart for him. Do you get the difference? It's not, faith in God is not about doing rituals and obeying law so that. It's about having a heart for God. And when you read the law, when you listen to the prophets, when you sit and try to understand, you realize God wants you. And he wants you to want him. And the law describes how we are to live the way God wants us to live in relationship with each other, and with a relationship with him. See, the prophets proclaim God's anger at who? His people. He was focused on Israel. He wanted them to change. Why? Because they said they loved God, but their actions proved that they didn't. They ignored his way at the heart level. I can't remember, I didn't quite look this one up, but God says somewhere in one of the prophets, I hate your festivals. These are the festivals God asked them to do. This is what you should do in worship to me. And he says, I hate them. Why? Because their hearts were far from him. In other words, they were going through the motions simply to appease him. They weren't doing it in love for him. Can you get the difference? These Israelites allowed their own self-centered desires to rule their hearts rather than a God-centered desire to be his people and to enjoy the good reality of his lordship, his kingship, his godship, his reality. That if God is your God, life will be great. Now, I'm not saying you just have good times. I'm not saying it's all fun. What I'm saying is that wherever you go, whatever you go through, God will bring good for you and for those around you. You're not to live just a good life by yourself. You're to be an influence in the community you're part of and to be a blessing to those around you. And if every person was doing that, man, life on this planet would be so amazing. It would probably be heavenly, wouldn't it? I guess we could say. See, when Jesus came saying, repent and believe the good news, he was proclaiming a position adjustment, a belief change. Believe the good news that God wants good things for humanity that runs from him, that has hidden from him. God wants to dwell with his people. That's a constant message through the scriptures. And he wants to do good and miraculous things amongst them. Do you want that? Do you want God to do good and miraculous things for other people? Or do you want God to do good and miraculous things for you? And I say that specifically because we tend to go, yeah, come on, God, do it for me. But we tend not to want it to happen to others. Our self-centered nature puts us at the middle. But maybe God's wanting you to give away some money to be a blessing. You're going to go, oh, but I'm losing out. Yeah, but someone else is being blessed. Someone else is, that's a good thing, isn't it? Well, not when you're sitting there grumpy going, well, hang on, this is costing me. You see, the focus is different. But here's the thing, if we all live like that, I won't have to worry about missing out. Because God has me in mind, and he'll have someone else blessing me in their own way. Do you know what I mean? We don't do it to get the blessing. We do it because it's a blessing. And when everyone does that, that's the community God wants us to live like. He wants to dwell with his people. How does he dwell with his people? When we obey his commands. What are his commands? Well, there's a whole bunch written in the Bible, but he also speaks specifically. Sometimes you might hear God, or you might hear the Spirit tell you to do something, and you're like, I'm not doing that. It's not in the scripture. Well, maybe not specifically, but God might tell you, and will tell you, how do you be a blessing to someone else? Your job is to obey, give it a go, see what happens, and maybe God will move powerfully in that moment, because God wants right relationship with us, with his people. He wants to be their God because he is God. He doesn't want to just be a God. He doesn't want to be one that I pick out when it suits. He wants to be God, the one and only ruler of our hearts. And he wants his people to be his people. Not just any people that he sometimes sprinkles with goodness occasionally. He wants them to be fully committed to be his people regardless of what's going on. He wants to dwell. Dwell means hang out, spend time. Not just attend, you know, not just tick a box. It's dwell is a fuller word, isn't it? Yeah. How many of you guys dwell at the bus stop? Or how many of you guys dwell at the petrol station? Or even at the supermarket? No. We dwell in our houses where we're comfortable. We dwell maybe at our friends' houses that we find enriching. We dwell, we spend time, we eat and we talk and we go through the highs and lows together. God's not just a convenience stop on your journey of life to get a top up. He wants to be with you. And God has always had this stance. He wants to be with his people. He wants his people to be with him. Jesus modeled and commanded his disciples to follow in this way. He showed what it meant to dwell with the Father. He didn't just say, you've got to pray three times a day. He's talking much more than that. Those disciplines are good. They have their place. But God isn't asking just for 3 moments for you to go through emotion. You do that to spend dedicated time to listen, to talk, to petition, but to dwell. And then as we go out, you know, we dwell with God wherever we are. Jesus showed this, loving God by obeying his commands. Not as a ritual, but in relationship with him. Not simply to appease this deity that may or may not exist, depending on who you talk to. But he wants us to walk with our Creator, the one who does exist, who made us and makes himself known to his people. He wants to be engaged in their affairs, and he wants to care for you as individuals and to care for us all. And Jesus showed himself fully God by being the fullness of God in human form. This is what God would look like if he was in this form. This is what he would look like. Well, not this, sorry, Jesus. Getting close, but you know. But he's not talking about a physical form. He's talking about a nature, a character. But Jesus also showed himself fully human by obeying everything the Father did, faithfully, completely, holistically, even to death on a cross. And in his culture, that is the worst curse you could experience. And he believed the Father told him, and he believed that's where the Father was leading him, and so he trusted the Father right to that point because he knew God was doing something far more amazing than just dying on a cross. He was redeeming mankind. He was doing something incredible. Jesus dwelt with his Father and with his people, disciples and law experts, perfectly. Challenge you to read the Gospels and with that view in mind. How does he engage with God? How does he engage with the disciples? How does he engage with the enemies of him? How does he walk with all of those types of people, his friends and his enemies, with a God that wasn't just blessing him, but calling him to do challenging things? He did it perfectly. And of course, he took our sin as a sacrifice to pay for our wrong, the fact that the price we couldn't pay. But he didn't just do it for the Father. He did it for us so that we might have his life. That we might have the life God intended for us. A life in Christ. In what God had always wanted. Jesus and then his disciples challenged the existing mindsets of the people of God at the time. They lived out something that was surprising and powerful amongst God's chosen people. And they got challenged for it. But here's the thing, the message to repent isn't simply change your behavior. I believe, and I know it to be true, it was a call to reorient themselves and how they did their lives. To not be, let's do life and let's see if we can get God to bless it. It was going, how do we just make ourselves completely available to be whatever God wants us to be? The problem with that is you've got to let go what you think you need to be. And trust that God knows who you are, why you exist, and what is actually good and right for you and those around you for you to be. See, God says this, my ways are higher than your ways. My thoughts are higher than your thoughts. Repent and believe was a call to stop thinking about God from my perspective, about what I understand, what we think about what is true and right, and to start saying, actually, we're going to trust God because he sees things that we don't. He knows things that we don't get. But we know that he is good. And the things we don't know, we can trust him with, that he will bring good from it. When you are sitting in that place, you go and do what seems crazy, but you know that God is at work doing something far bigger, far better than just good behavior. See, repent and believe the good news is a call to draw near to God instead of drifting away from God or maybe running away from God. Repentance is not just a one-time thing. It is an everyday reality that we sit in always. We say we are in repentance. We are moving away from our self-centered mankind. This is the way I want to do it, to go, God, what is it that you want? Your will be done in my life. Your will be done on earth. What earth? The earth that you're inhabiting, that wherever you are right now, we want God's will to be done, not just in other people, in us, in the situations we find ourselves in. If everyone else is being evil, we should be praying, God, may your will be done in me in the midst of this. May I do the right thing. You know, Jesus being nailed to a cross, the most evil thing ever, awful, horrible, you know. And Jesus, what's he doing? He's not sitting there going, ouch, that hurts. Oh, please don't do that. Hey, you guys have got it wrong. No, he's saying, Father, forgive them. Why? Because that's what the Father wanted. He literally put his own reality aside and said, God, I'm just all about your will. Spend a few months just thinking about that for a while. That does change your perspective. Draw near to God. See, everything we do should be to come into the light, God's light. As we draw close to God, he reveals himself and he reveals our brokenness and our sinfulness. Why? Because that's what his light does. That's what his truth does. That's what his reality does. We should welcome it, because we want to be set free from the lies we believe, to be all about God and what he has for us every moment of every day. When we believe the good news and live in that belief, our behavior then changes and it becomes pleasing to God. God's not worried, how do I put this? God's not after your behavior in the first instance. He's after your heart. When your heart is truly in him, for him, wants what he wants, your behavior will flow from that, and it is pleasing. And God isn't just an angry sitting up here going, you better behave or else. He's going, no, I want you to walk with me, living out the good things I have for you as a people. In John 3:16, you guys know, everyone knows this verse, but I'm going to go right through to 21, okay? For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned. But whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people love darkness instead of light, because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what they have done and has been done in the sight. Oh, sorry, what they have done has been done in the sight of God. We can hate other people's behavior, but our response can be just as offensive to God. And we're called to be his. And so if we're going to bring light to other people, we are also going to be exposed to that same light ourselves. When we want God in our lives, he will reveal what is not of him. And what I've found is when you walk with God, you will be confronted with some realities. Drawing near to God is walking into the light. Repentance is a lifelong choice, a lifelong action, a lifelong behavior of moving towards Jesus, moving towards the light. It is a stance, a mindset of knowing that God is always ready to forgive and has good things in the light. He doesn't want to leave you broken. He doesn't want to leave you lost. He doesn't want to leave you without him, lifeless. See, as believers, we hopefully get to the point that we understand life is not about being perfect. It's not about never getting it wrong. It's about trusting that our God knows our wrong and exposes our wrongs so that we can be set free to walk in his truth. I get it wrong. You get it wrong. But we know that God is faithful and gracious and merciful, and he forgives our sin. And so we walk confidently in that, putting to rights what is wrong, knowing that God is going to do something even in that confession and repentance process. God already knows what's going on, but when we confess it, we find freedom from the captivity and we find freedom to walk differently. You know, in Luke 15, when the disciples complain, when the Pharisees complained that Jesus was welcoming sinners and that he sat and he ate with them, in other words, doing the wrong thing, Jesus, instead of trying to say, slap you around the cheeks a few times and say, wake up, he told three stories. The first two scenarios were scenarios that you and I can understand. If you had lost a lamb from your flock, or if you had lost a coin from your purse, you would do everything you could to find it. You would go all out, wouldn't you? And when you found it, what is it that you do? You go and tell everyone the story. You can't help but tell everyone what was happening. Your joy at finding that lost thing is so good, you don't just tell people you bump into, you give them a call, you go out and you tell them, you invite them to party, you want them to enjoy your joy of finding what was lost, right? We do that all the time, don't we? Have you ever done something like that? Lost something precious, and when you found it, you just went, cool, carried on. No, you tell everyone, no, you can't help it. Well, that's what Jesus says. He's bringing us into the story. Then he goes on and he tells the story of a father and two sons. And we know the younger one asks for his inheritance and then leaves and squanders it on a life of wasteful, thoughtless living. And when his wealth ran out, nobody was friends with him. He found himself without a place to live, without anything to do, with no food to eat. He's feeding pigs and he can't even eat what the pigs are eating. He's condemned to a life of absolute poverty. He may as well be dead. So he says, look, I'll go home, because even in my father's house, even the servants are doing better than this. I will work for my food and shelter. But he soon discovers that the father is already forgiving him. As he comes home, the father runs out to him, embraces him, welcomes him, and quickly restores his position, not as a slave, but as a son. And of course, the older brother in the story here, who stayed and served the father and has been a good boy, unfortunately he was serving like a slave, not a son, but he wouldn't celebrate with his father because he thought his brother hadn't earned the right. He thought he'd done the wrong thing. And he didn't understand the father and the heart of the father. He didn't understand his own position with the father. He was working as if he was a slave, and he was grumpy because he believed the father wouldn't even give him something to do with his friends. And the father says, we have to celebrate. Your brother who was dead is now alive. He was lost and he's found. And you see, this story to me shows, I think Jesus is showing, the father doesn't just want slaves, he wants sons. He wants people made in his image, living in right relationship, in union with him, friends of God, friends of Jesus, that have access to the riches, the inheritance of heaven, being about the business of the father. The younger son had the riches, but wasn't about, he went off on his own thing and he found it went nowhere. But the father wants his family, his sons, to be in union with what he is about. And so when the young son came back and the father celebrated, the whole household celebrated, it's explained, this is why all of heaven celebrates when lost people are found. And you notice in those three stories that Jesus always finishes with all of heaven celebrating because someone's come back into right relationship with the Father. Just as we look for and celebrate finding things that are precious to us, so the Father is looking for and celebrating people who realize they are lost and return to a belief in him. You know, after he was raised to life, what did Jesus do? He told his disciples, go into all the world and call others to repent and believe the good news. To come into communion with the living God. To make disciples, people who are believing and trusting that God is all he says he is and more. And if you think about it, This is what Israel was supposed to be about. This was always the call of Israel, to be a light to the world, to be God's people, showing the world who God is. And God, Jesus, not only fulfilled it, he sent his disciples who trusted and believed in him to go and do what Israel's job was always called to do and be. And they went because they believed. And they went into the world reflecting and representing the Father to a lost world, talking to them about Jesus, helping people come to know who Jesus is. And if you think about it, that's why you and I are here, because of that obedience. And for the last 2,000 years, people have picked up the call. They've repented and they've changed their way of thinking, and they've come into alignment with the Father, and they've gone and they've proclaimed and they've declared and they've taught and they've shared and they've sat with and they've journeyed and they've blessed and they've encouraged. And it'd be interesting if we could follow the line from Jesus to you. You know, why is it that you've come to faith? There'd be an amazing line of people, of obedient people. And as we saw last week, it's because we show we are friends with Jesus and therefore sons of the Father by obeying his command to love each other just as he loves us. You know, even today, many in the church are working like slaves, and I think there are even some here. You're doing what the master demands, but you're missing out on the heart of why he says it. He calls us to be about his business, living with him, dwelling with him, not doing it for him, so then you can have a blessing. It's doing it, it's walking with him in the blessing and being a blessing at the same time. That's relationship, that's walking and dwelling with the Father. And the business of the Father is finding lost people and restoring them to right relationship with him, not as slaves, but as sons. Here's the thing, slaves and sons look the same from a distance. When you look at a slave and a son, you actually can't tell the difference. They do the same things, but sons have a different relationship. They're walking in a different authority. They have a different confidence because they know who they are. They understand that relationship is more important than ritual. Ritual has its place. Routines and rhythms have their place. But they only have their place in right relationship, knowing that we do those because it helps us to be about what the Father's about. So if you're in this place, if you're just working like a slave, if you're thinking, I have to do all this stuff, then I want to say, the time has come. Repent. And believe the good news. Change your thinking about God. Believe that he is moving to restore and redeem you and those around you, your family, your friends, those that are in this world. Because his desire is to dwell with his people, and he wants to dwell with you. He wants you to dwell with him. Let's step into that with joy and discover the fullness of what it means to be children of God. Amen. Amen. Let's all stand, shall we?